this time we'll have a special from Anna and Molly.
Thank you so much. Ladies, let's take our Bibles tonight, please. Hebrews chapter 7. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. 2 weeks ago, we were introduced to an ancient king here in chapter 7, a king of Jerusalem named Melchizedek. He is the most unique king in the Old Testament because not only was he a king, but he was also the priest there in Jerusalem, which had never been done before and was never done after that. The writer of Hebrews shows us how the priesthood of Melchizedek and Jesus is greater than the priesthood of the Levites. And remember who Hebrews was written to: Jewish people, unsaved Jewish people. And so he's addressing all of these issues with that context. His proof that Melchizedek and Jesus were greater priests than the Levites is Abraham tithed to Melchizedek and was blessed by him. Now tonight we're going to see what our Savior and our priest, Jesus, can both remove and give us, or remove sin and give us access to God. Hebrews chapter 7, look with me in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The whole point to this passage is to show us how to draw closer to God. Let me ask you, do you want to be close to God? That's a good answer, all right? Very good. Almost everyone, I'm going to say this, almost everyone in the world has a desire to be close to God. Would you agree with that? Because I said it, right? No, because you know it to be true. All we have to do is read the book of Romans, right? Every culture has some type of religion or formula to get closer to God, whatever they know God to be. It is the deepest need of our hearts, even an atheist who's just in denial, folks. Of course, there is one thing blocking that closeness to God, our sin. Being close to God is not a feeling. Think about that. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. You either are close to God or you're not. The feeling of closeness comes and goes, doesn't it? Let me give you an example, like the area of health. Okay? As far as I know, I'm healthy. But do you know when my alarm goes off in the morning? Do you know how I feel? I don't feel healthy. The later I go to bed at night, the worse I feel when the alarm goes off the next morning. I feel even worse. Don't you hate those people? Not hate. Don't you dislike? Thank you. Righteously hate. Is that possible? Yes, because God hates. But, well, no, never mind. We're getting off the track here. Don't you dislike those people that when their alarm goes off, they throw the covers back, they leap out of bed on their and beat on their chest and say, "Good morning, world. Let's do it." They probably got their Superman clothes on right as soon as they get out of bed and they just tear it up. They get her done, right? Now, how many of you are like that? Minus the Superman pajamas, okay? You leap out of bed wide awake. Hey, the rest of us wake up. Most of us don't feel healthy when we first wake up, okay? And the older we get, the longer it takes to get out of bed, to try to convince your bones to move without creaking, okay? And, but even though we don't feel healthy, we are. We just need to shave, shower, get a coffee, walk the dog, you know, something like that. Sometime after breakfast, our brain wakes up and engages, right? Now, folks, drawing close to God is not always a feeling, okay? But it is a fact. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are close to God. The moment you accepted Christ, you are a heartbeat away from heaven. That's it. How much closer can you get this side of earth, this side of heaven? You are secure in Christ. Now, here's the truth. Look at me at verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect." Now, you understand the law. That's everything in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, all the rules and regulations. We got to do this, can't do that, all of that stuff. "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which," that better hope, "we draw nigh unto God." Don't you love that verse? There are so many religions today that try and copy the rituals of the Old Testament. The Old Testament priesthood, they try to mimic that, mirror that in different ways. They copy the robes. They copy the rituals. They are pretending to be close to God because of everything that they're doing that's going to make them close to God. But they're not. Why? The law and the rituals and the robes did not bring people close to God then, and it doesn't now. You have one religious crowd on one side who try to copy the Old Testament priesthood. They want to give you the impression that they are in touch with God. Think about all the ways that the Old Testament is copied today. Not just the physical things you can see, but the rituals, the prayers that have to be said, like the sacrifices that have to be done, and so many times and so often. And do you remember in the Old Testament, you could not talk to God. You had to go through a priest. That's mirrored today too, isn't it? Let me give you the overview of this chapter as summarized by verse 19. It's a comparison between the law and that verse we just read in verse 19, a better hope, Jesus. Christ's priesthood versus the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood in this chapter, verse 11, it shows that it's ineffective. It is replaced in verses 12 through 15. It's powerless then in 16 through 18. And it's unable to reconcile us to God. That is the Levitical priesthood. Now, who told us that in this chapter? God, right? That's God talking about the very system of religion that he set up in the Old Testament. It's his religion. He knows it. He says, hey, it's ineffective. It doesn't work. It was never intended to. Okay. But now there's a better hope, Christ's priesthood, confirmed by God's oath. It's eternal, it's intimate, it's sinless, and it's perfect. And if you didn't get all those, that's okay, because I just gave you my outline. That means we're going to go through those one by one. What's wrong with the Old Testament priesthood? All right. First of all, I mentioned it's ineffective. Look with me at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? In other words, it's saying, if that worked, why did Jesus have to die? That's the question I would ask. If the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices and all of this stuff that they did, if that was enough, now I'm not perfect, that's why I would say this, but if I were God's son, I would say, wait a minute, this is working. Why do I have to go down here and do this? Because you already did this and it works. Perfection in that verse there, verse 11. If therefore perfection, if we could be made perfect under that system, there would be no need for a new priesthood. The Old Testament sacrifices did not cleanse the Israelites from sin, but only pictured the cleansing from sin. The Old Testament system did not give them access to God. God instructed Moses to set up boundaries, fencing around the bottom of Mount Sinai to keep the Jewish people out of his presence. Don't let them near me. The veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple created a separation between men and God's presence, because the Levitical priesthood was ineffective at bringing people close to God. But it was also replaced. Verse 12 through 15 talks about that. Christianity replaced Judaism. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince these Jewish hearers, readers of. The ceremonial laws were also replaced by Christianity. Note something here. Does the New Testament replace the Old Testament? Are you sure? Positive? Good answer. But yet some people would have you to believe that it does. You know, when you're talking about a certain issue and they say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, then you just grab your Bible, rip the entire Old Testament out, because what good is it? It's been replaced, right? By the New Testament. No, your answer was right. The New Testament does not replace the Old Testament. Only the rituals and ceremonies of the Mosaic law were replaced in the New Testament. That's all. God's moral laws in the Old Testament were not replaced. In fact, they were amplified and made even greater in the New Testament. Can you think of a couple of examples? Remember in Matthew when Christ said, you know, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments say, don't kill. Jesus said, don't even hate or be angry with your brother, because that's the same as murder. Do you remember Jesus also said adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery in the Old Testament? He amplified that. And he said, if you even think it in your mind, you're guilty. So no, the New Testament does not replace the Old Testament. Not only was the priesthood of the Old Testament replaced, but it was also powerless. The Levitical priesthood was powerless. The Old Testament priesthood was physical. It was weak. It was unprofitable, didn't accomplish anything but paint a picture. It was good for a time. But now that Jesus has come, it's now time for a change to a better priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood was unable to reconcile to God. Look at verse 19 with me again. For the law made nothing perfect. Let me just stop there. Doesn't that say it all right there? How is it that other religions today miss that? Works-based salvation. It says right there, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And by that better hope, by Christ, we draw nigh to God. What did Jesus say? I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man draweth nigh to the Father. I did change the words, but by me. The old system revealed sins, but it could not remove sins. The old system pointed to a better hope, Jesus Christ. Jesus is that bridge builder between God and man. Folks, we can draw near to God in Christ. We can know God, know Him. Now, what is right about this new priesthood? Well, let's look at those things. The priesthood of Jesus is confirmed by God's oath. Verse 20, it says, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's what God said about Jesus. Previous priests, there was no oath. They were priests because they happened to be born into a Levite family. So you followed into dad's business, okay? Here, Christ was placed there by God and said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. By that oath of God, Jesus was made a surety. We're going to talk about that word here in just a minute, of a better testament. The Levitical priesthood, folks, had no promises from God that it would last. Look back in the Old Testament. God promised David, you know, that his seed and that his seed and that seed and Abraham, his seed would be as many as the stars or the sand. God made no promise to the Levitical priesthood. Even the sacrifices that they did only had a temporary effect. So they had to repeat them often, yearly, monthly, weekly, daily sacrifices. It was all temporary. A better testament, it says there in verse 22. A better testament. Jesus brought a new covenant, is another way of saying testament. A new covenant. A new contract, if you will. An agreement. Like he made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with David, okay? And Jesus brought this new contract. We call it the New Testament. That's the new covenant. We call it the New Testament. It's better than the old. God has guaranteed this covenant with an eternal lifetime warranty. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The word surety, it's the same as guarantee. We like guarantees, don't we? We like warranties, don't we? How many of you own something right now that's on warranty? Okay, how long is a typical warranty good for? A year? Maybe two? And that thing that you own, you know when it's going to break, don't you? See, you're laughing because you know. You know, when I moved here, I was driving this Chrysler 300. It was like a 98 Chrysler 300 or 2000 or something like that. It was a nice car. I liked it. I really did. And right after we got here, I'm driving to Camp Assurance for a meeting. And I got just past Champaign, between Champaign and Danville, and it decides it doesn't want to go out of second gear. So I realized very quickly, skip the meeting, I got to get home, okay? So I drove home, I think I told you about this, back roads, 20 miles an hour, that was the longest afternoon of my life, folks, because there are no straight back roads here. And wouldn't you know it, I hit every bridge that was out on the way home that day. I finally got home, and we went and we had to get another car. You say, well, why didn't you replace the transmission? I did. 13 months before that, I replaced the transmission. Had a 12-month warranty. Yeah, you see where I'm going with that, huh? Ouch. If only I had known, I could have saved all that money I put into that rebuilt transmission. That is just what seems to happen, doesn't it? Now, not with Jesus. God made a promise, and he will not change his mind. That is a forever, lifetime, real lifetime guarantee with no exclusions at all. He will never change his mind on any promise in his word. That's the priesthood of Jesus, but it's also eternal and intimate. Look with me at verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Speaking of the Levitical priests, there were many of them. They weren't allowed to continue because what happens? They die, right? They all died off. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Levitical system died because its priests died. Okay? Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. Our relationship with God is a living relationship. Let me tell you why we know that we are close to God. Because he lives. Look with me at verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's how I know we're close to God, because Jesus lives. And he's ever making intercession for us to God. Christ is able, that verse says, to save to the uttermost, completely. If you were told to clean up your yard, the city comes to you and says, you need to clean up your yard. You know, it looks like you, well, I'm not going to say it looks like where you live, because that might be offensive to some people. I'm not going to say where I was thinking, but you need to clean up your yard. Utterly everything. What does that mean? Everything, to the uttermost, to the very last spare tire that's in your front yard and couch and whatever else might be there. Okay. Everything has to go. We were saved, the Bible says, to the uttermost. There's no part of us that did not get saved when we got saved, folks. Not one single bit. There's not one shred of my life, of my soul, of my heart that God didn't get. Therefore, I've got to do something to get it for Him because He didn't quite get it done. No, God's Word says we are saved to the uttermost. Why do we need more? Why do we need more saving? Jesus died to save us from our sins. Jesus lives to keep us saved. Did you catch that? He lives to keep us saved. We are safe. We are secure. We are loved by God. He lives to keep us saved. I cannot lose my salvation. I'm in His hands. He's keeping me. No man is able to pluck me from my Father's hand. And since I'm a man, that means I can't pluck me from my Father's hand. I love that promise. Amen. Amen. Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Why would you want to go to a church that models itself after a system that has been replaced? Think about it, folks. Think about it. I mean, it's like you are suddenly diagnosed with an illness, okay? And you've got an infection in your blood. You're sick. And you go to a doctor whose office is set up in a little shanty down by the river. And you go in and you sit down in his waiting room, which is also his examination room and also his kitchen and his mud room and whatever else he needs it for. And he reaches up on the shelf and he pulls down a jar of leeches. Folks, that system's been replaced. It's called penicillin, right? Okay. So why would you go to that doctor when that system has been replaced? Why would we want to go to a church that models a system that's been replaced by one that works? The priesthood of Jesus is also sinless. That's almost a given. I think we would Sunday school answer that is, well, of course it is. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Christ is the only man to ever live without sin. His relationship to man is, it says, harmless. It means without evil, without malice. He never had a problem with anyone on this earth. Those youngsters that are in here tonight, imagine having a brother or sister like that, that you always got along with. His relationship to himself is undefiled, completely clean. He's separate from sinners. That means he has a divine nature, not a sin nature. His priesthood is absolutely sinless, but it's also perfect. Verses 27 and 28. His priesthood is perfect. That means sacrifice, yes, one time. Just once. He didn't need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, by the way. He had none. But he did offer himself for us one time. That's it. Verse 27, it says, who needeth not daily, referring to Christ, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. He didn't need to. He was sinless. And then for the people's, like the Levitical priest had to do. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, problems. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. There is no need for a mass, a service, to reenact the crucifixion of Christ again and again and again and again. Why? Because he died once. He only had to do it once. In the Old Testament, they had these sacrifices. It was picturing the future death of Christ on the cross. And they did it over and over and over and over. And there are churches today that do that over and over and over. When they take communion, that's what they're doing for the forgiveness of their sins. And then they do it again for the forgiveness of their sins. They're crucifying Christ over and over. Christ said, I did it once. And I saved them to the uttermost. Later, we're told that he died once for all. Once for all time. Never to die again. Through Christ alone, we have our sins forgiven. Amen? Through Christ alone, we are able to have access to God. Through Christ alone, we are close to God. Can Christ bring you close to God? Absolutely. Here's the verse. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. In the Old Testament, we have some examples. Moses, a murderer. David, an adulterer and a murderer. Rahab, a prostitute. Jacob, a liar and a deceiver. All of them are mentioned in Hebrews 11. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. In the New Testament, we have the woman that was taken in adultery. The thief on the cross. Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church. A man by the name of Sosthenes, a Jewish ruler in Corinth, who was also a persecutor of the church. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. In church history, John Newton, a slave trader, came to God by Christ. Wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. How about today? There's some bad people today, isn't there? I mean, really bad people. And let's be honest, sometimes we look at people and think there's no hope. Don't we? We do. And I believe this. Some people, there is no hope. But we don't know that. Only God knows who He has taken the spirit away from. Okay? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But it doesn't say He's knocking 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until the day you die. How about this person? Norma McCorvey. Have you ever heard that name before? Who is Norma? You know her as Jane Roe. We all know of Roe versus Wade, right? The U.S. Supreme Court case that made abortion legal. Overturning individual states' laws against abortion. In 1994, McCorvey, Norma, was befriended by a pro-life activist. Within a year, McCorvey converted to Christianity. She accepted Christ. She came to Christ. She was baptized on August 8, 1995. 2 days later, she announced that she had become an advocate of the pro-life movement campaigning to make abortion illegal. She wrote in her book, Won by Love. Here's what she wrote. I was sitting in Operation Rescue's offices when I noticed a fetal development poster. The progression was so obvious. The eyes were so sweet. It hurt my heart just looking at them. I ran outside and finally it dawned on me. Norma, I said to myself, they're right. I had worked with pregnant women for years. I had been through 3 pregnancies and deliveries myself. I should have known. Yet something in that poster made me lose my breath. I kept seeing the picture of that tiny 10-week-old embryo. And I said to myself, that's a baby. It's as if blinders just fell off my eyes and I suddenly understood the truth. That's a baby. I felt crushed under the truth of this realization. I had to face up to the awful reality. Abortion was about children being killed in their mother's wombs. All those years, I was wrong. Signing that affidavit in the court case, I was wrong. Working in abortion clinics, I was wrong. No more of this first trimester, second trimester, third trimester stuff. Abortion at any point was wrong. It was so clear, painfully clear. Keep in mind who this is. God saved the woman who told a lie that opened the legal door for over 54 million abortions to occur since 1973. God saved her. That's what we call amazing grace, right? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. James wrote, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Folks, if you have not committed your life to Christ, do it today. If you're a Christian, you can believe that you are close to God. Now, let your practice match your position in Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the position that we have through Christ at your side. We thank you, Lord, for your Savior, your Son, his sacrifice, the gift that you gave us, even as we are gearing up for the holiday, so to speak. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you not just for him coming and living a sinless life and dying on the cross for us, but saving us to the uttermost. And God, it's your desire that everyone be saved to the uttermost. Oh, might we that are here tonight and saved catch your vision for the entire world to come to you and then put action to what we say we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'll ask the instrument.